Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are speaking to us this morning, just as how you spoke to your church all those years ago. Help us, Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Enable me to preach well as I communicate this message of persevering and being faithful unto death clearly to all of us, including myself. Help us today, this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been following the news, just last week in Sydney, a bishop of the Assyrian Orthodox Church was stabbed in a knife attack. During one of their live services, this was recorded. The bishop was preaching. Imagine I was preaching and someone came down the aisle, a teenager came down the aisle and took a knife and stabbed this bishop. Now, police suspect that it is this attack has religious motivation behind it or terrorist motivations behind it. And it got me thinking, even while I was studying this passage and preparing to preach this passage, I can't help but look at those four words that we just read in Revelation 2, be faithful unto death. I can't help but look at those four words with a certain weight, with a certain pressure that comes in thinking about this idea of persecution, in thinking about martyrdom as Christians or all the Christians who were martyred for their faith throughout the century. And even for us seated here today, I urge us, even before we leave this hall this morning, urge us to think and look at those four words, be faithful unto death and think, will you? Will you, Christian here, be faithful unto death? Even in the midst of knife attack, terrorism, persecution, will we as a church be faithful unto death? Now, I reckon most of us won't experience this in our lifetime. I pray that we won't. But we still, will we be faithful unto death? Some of us here, you know, you're getting older in your age. Right? Maybe you're in retirement. And you're in the phase of life where you notice that a lot of your friends are going away. One by one, there are more funerals that you have to attend. So as you think about and death is around you, uncle, auntie, will you, people who are watching online, be faithful unto death? Now for the younger people here, even if the idea of dying has not really crossed your mind, and perhaps following Jesus and carrying your cross is a relatively easy thing to do, but do you, friend, feel the weight of those words? Do you see your life's goal and dream is not to be successful according to the world's standard, but that your life's goal and that your life's dream is around the sole purpose of being faithful unto God? Now, getting good results, going to a good university, getting married and having a happy and peaceful life, those are good things, but it's not the ultimate thing. Will you be faithful unto death? So that's the question I will start with this morning and to sink it into all of our heads as we journey through this passage today. So today we will look at the second of the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. Last week, Pastor Tim took us through the first church, the church of Ephesus. This church was very good at defending false doctrine. They were good with their theology. They were good with their doctrines. But they lost, Jesus condemns them, their first love. Their love for each other and as well as their love for God. And today, Jesus speaks to the church of Smyrna. But as we remind ourselves, to remind all of us here, as we were heard last week, that Jesus not only speaks to the seven churches back in the day, Jesus is speaking to all of us here today. So with that, look with me to verse 8 on the screen or in your Bibles, and it says here in verse 8, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna. Now Smyrna, if you really want to go there, you can. You can buy a ticket and you can fly straight to Smyrna. It's not called Smyrna now. It's in modern day Turkey. It's this place called Izmir. It's located right across Athens. So Athens, imagine Athens is the gateway to Europe, and Smyrna is like the gateway in that sense to Asia Minor. It's right across, it's in between there, it's the Aegean Sea. Now, how was there a church in Smyrna? Well, Christianity, the gospel was brought there probably by the church of Ephesus, the first church that we talked about last week. right? Ephesus is down south, right about right below Smyrna. So probably Christianity brought the church, or rather Christians in Ephesus brought Christianity there. But one important information that will come up relevant in later as I preach this is that Smyrna is right beside the sea. It's a port. It's a trade and commerce hub of the world at the time. It was booming with business. So probably the gospel came via sea. Missionaries came there via sea. Now the words that Jesus says to the angel, he says it to the church. He says this, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. We saw already that how Jesus introduces himself here, we saw this same exact phrasing in what the vision that John had of Jesus in Revelation 1. So on the screen, you can see in Revelation 1, 17 to 18, right? It says there, fear not, I am the first and the last. Jesus has already said this. And the living one, I've died. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Now, just in this phrase, I am the first and the last and the one who died and came to life, we can take away two things about Jesus and how he describes himself. First thing, very, very clearly, Jesus is God himself. Isaiah 44, 6, all the way in the Old Testament, it says this. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. Old Testament, the Lord, Yahweh, is the first and the last. New Testament, Jesus, Revelation says he is the first and the last. Simple mathematics, you put them together, Jesus is God. Jesus being the first and the last means he existed before time. He will exist after everything ends at the end. He's in control of everything. He is eternal. God himself, Jesus is God. That's the first thing, very loud and clear. Second thing Jesus reminds us is his death and resurrection. Now think about it. He describes himself as the first and the last, the eternal God, the Almighty, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, this big Almighty God. And he says that this God died. Wow. This God died. Precisely, he died for the forgiveness of our sins. He died to pay the price for our sins. And he was raised from the dead for the forgiveness of our sins. So even as you gather here on 9 a.m. every single Sunday, you will and let us remind each other of the gospel every single time we gather. Because the Church of Smyrna, they were definitely being reminded of that very sweet gospel that we believe in. But there is one additional thing that the Church of Smyrna are encouraged by. You see, when they think of, or rather when Jesus reminds the church of his death and resurrection, they, the Church of Smyrna, are thinking, hey, my Lord, my Master, he died and he came back to life. Which reminds them and even all of us today that when we die, one fine day, at the final day, we will come back to life. We will not stay dead forever. Brothers and sisters, you see, the church in Smyrna, they faced much persecution and much troubles in their time. And it's precisely in this death and resurrection that these Christians are to fix their eyes upon. Because the one very important thing as we think about this is that the first person who was ever be faithful unto death, who lived those four words, is Jesus himself. He lived a life that was completely obedient to God. He was faithful unto death. So we pause here for a moment in this verse. As we think through persecution, think about the Christians that died for their faith. Think about the Christians we can gather here on Sunday, praise the Lord, but there are many Christians in the world right now who can't gather on Sunday because they will die for doing so. Even for us, whatever slander, whatever tribulation, however you are suffering right now for the sake of Christ, my encouragement to all of us here this morning is this, that we fix our eyes on our Lord and our Master. Because the trick is this, in order to be faithful unto death, it's not how strong you are and how powerful you are, no. That the main character of the story is never us, but the one who truly finished his story is Jesus himself. So how do you be faithful unto death? Look to him. He is the one who is truly faithful unto death. He is the first and the last. He died and was raised to life. Fix your eyes on Him, brothers and sisters, this morning. Now Jesus continues to tell them in verse 9, it says there, I know your tribulation. I know whatever you're going through, Jesus says. Now isn't one of the greatest temptation, or rather the greatest lies that the devil can ever tell you is that when you're suffering, when you're crying, when you're in so much pain, that the devil tells you, God doesn't care about you. Isn't that the greatest lie that the devil can tell you? Oh, how far from the truth that is, because Jesus says here clearly, I know your tribulation. You see, friends, for the church of Smyrna, they went through many, many different things. They went through tribulation in the sense of being persecuted by the Roman Empire. The passage tells us that they were going through poverty. You see, remember just now, right? Smyrna is located next to the sea, which means it is a commerce hub. There's so much business opportunity. So how are they poor? Well, friends, because they are Christians. In them being Jesus' followers, in them being set apart with the world, in them not joining the Roman cultic practice of the day, worshipping Caesar, because of that, they lacked the opportunity to earn their money as compared to their non-Christian counterparts. Friends, they are poor because they follow Jesus. Now let that sink in for a moment. Another thing they face, slander. Slander from the Jews. Slander from the Jews, but Jesus calls them a synagogue of Satan. Which means this. Friends, Israel today as an ethnic nation state is no longer the true Israel. Because those who are the true Israel are those who trust and obey in Jesus Christ. They are not national Israel anymore. Or rather, those who do not trust and obey in Jesus, even if they are historically, ethnically Jews, they are, as Jesus say, a synagogue of Satan. Romans 9, 6 to 8. Right, I won't read the whole thing, but it says, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. It is not the children of flesh that are the children of God, but the children of the promise that are the children of God. These Jews, they did not like the Christians. They were hostile towards the Christians because they believed in Jesus, because they disagreed with who their Messiah is. They were an offense to their Jewish faith. All the way back in Acts 13, verse 4 to 5, some of the people converted to Christianity. They followed Paul. They followed Silas. And what does it say there in verse 5? The Jews were jealous. They were jealous, taking some of them to the streets, beating them up, causing an uproar, persecuting the Christians. The Jews sold out the Christians to the Roman Empire and say, ha, these are not true Jews, attack them. But these Jews are synagogues of Satan. They accuse God's people. Just like how the Pharisee in Jesus' day and how Jesus describes them in John 8:44. It describes the Pharisee, the Jews of the day, the leading Jews of the day. He says to them, you are of your father, the devil. Your will is to do your father's desire. And just as how the Jews were slandering the Christians back in the day, the devil slanders us and attacks us and accuses us day and night. But despite all that and everything sounding so sad, Jesus tells them, Jesus tells you, He knows your pain. He knows everything that you're going through because He Himself suffered in the hands of men. Now, isn't that wonderful to know that the Lord you trust is not some faraway, distant God that you cannot reach, but is a God who knows every pain, every tear that you are going through. That's good news. But one additional thing that Jesus encourages the church of Smyrna with and encourages us today, that Jesus tells them that despite them being in poverty, having no business opportunities, having nothing, being poor physically, He says to them in verse 9 that you are rich. You are rich. But how I have nothing. I cannot buy food to eat. I have barely anything to survive. How are we rich, Jesus? Tell me. Well, Paul gives us an answer in 2 Corinthians 6-10. Just look at the verse and see how Paul contrasts things. He says there in verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. If you're a Christian here, that is the great confusion. It is the great confusion of the Christian. That although you may be stripped of everything, you may have nothing left, but in reality, you are the richest man alive. That you may lose everything you have on earth today, but you will find life to its fullness in Jesus Christ. You heard stories of rich people finding everything they have, finding every comfort, finding all the money in the world, having the most secure life ever. They may be the richest person ever, but yet they come out saying, I feel so empty, so weak, and so poor. They have nothing. So the encouragement to all of us here this morning is this. Being faithful unto death does not only mean that we will receive eternal life at the end of the day. No, there's so much more than that. Because being faithful unto death, friends, means right now in the present world that we will be rich, that we will have everything in Christ Jesus. That yes, according to the world standards, we will be nothing, we will be the bottom of the barrel, but in the eyes of God, we are spiritually rich. That we have a love, we have a peace, we have a security that we have with God that the devil and the world can never take away. So brother, sister, seated here today, do you know that you are rich? That although you might not be financially compared to the world, but you have the Lord Jesus. You have an eternal union with God Himself. You are rich. So take heart of that reality this morning, even as you leave this place. Whatever struggles you may have, know that you are rich in the eyes of God. Now Jesus continues on in verse 10. He says in verse 10 to the church in Smyrna, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Now just think about that. The God of the universe, the God who died, the God who's the first and the last, the God who died and rose again, He is telling all of you, all of us here, to not fear what is about to happen. Doesn't that encourage you to stand up for Jesus as we sang that song this morning? Right? To be courageous, friends, is not to take weapons and to go out and charge into the world. No. To be courageous is to realize that your life, from the moment you were born to the moment you die, is all in the hands of God. To be courageous is to trust in Jesus 100%, not fearing sickness, not fearing suffering, not even fearing death itself. Jesus is telling you, do not fear. He's preparing you to suffer today. Because He wants His disciples, we read this in our New Testament, in our Gospel reading this morning, John 15, 20. It tells us that if the servant is not greater than the master, if they persecuted Jesus, they, the world, will also persecute you. Suffering, friends, is part of the Christian life. Jesus warns us about it. He tells us in verse 10 of Revelation 2, He tells that, behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. The question sometimes we ask, why do Christians suffer? Well, the answer is there. It's certainly not by accident that you're going through suffering, no. The answer of why do we suffer is that God has a plan for you. It says there that we may be tested. Some translations emphasize it in order that we may be tested. Friends, there is a purpose for your suffering. That God is lovingly molding you and making you holier for His glory. The Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for what? For an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Do you see your suffering in life that way? Will you see your suffering, your tribulation, as God's good plan for you to test you? Perhaps you are very sick, cancer, whatever illness it may be. Perhaps the lack of money because you are a Christian, not because you are lazy, but because you are a Christian. Perhaps being rejected by the world, rejected by family, rejected by friends. Will you see those things as light, momentary afflictions, comparing to the God's good plan He has for you in eternity? Now, I want us to think about this. I'm not asking you to go out there and find trouble and find suffering. No, you don't invite suffering in. Suffering happens by God's hand. Yet, when we think about persecution, we think about rejection from the world, I want us to think, are we sometimes too comfortable, that we are so nice in that sense, that we do not bring any confrontation to the world, this unbelieving world that rejects Jesus? Are you living this being faithful unto death only happens on Sunday, but doesn't really happen on Monday to Saturday? Are you standing up for Jesus out there, challenging the worldviews of the world to repent and turn to Jesus? Does your life count for something today? Will you be faithful? Is that the goal of your life? Now, if that is the goal of your life, good news. You will receive a reward at the end. Verse 10 tells us that you will receive the crown of life. Now, what is this crown of life? Do we receive a literal crown at the end? Well, Jesus tells us in Revelations verse 2:10, Jesus warns them that 10 days you will be in prison. Now, this could literally be 10 days in prison, sure. But most likely, this 10 days, I think, is an allusion to our Old Testament reading that we had this morning, which is in the book of Daniel. Daniel was tested for how many days? Does anyone remember? 10 days. Daniel and his friends were tested for their conviction. They refused to eat the food offered to the emperor, offered to idols, so they abstained from it, and they were tested for 10 days. And we know from our reading that Daniel and his friends came out victorious at the end. So for those of us who are faithful unto death, who persevere to the end, a crown of eternal life will be given to you. A crown was given to athletes, signified that they finished the race and they won the battle. It signified victory. So friends, if you are faithful unto death, if you persevere to the end, if you keep trusting in Jesus, you will receive victory when you die. Do you look forward to that? I hope we do. I certainly do. I hope all of us do so as well. But that's in the future. That is a sure reward. We don't think about that yet. For now, in this sermon, in this morning, those four words, be faithful unto death, is what I want us to be thinking as we leave this church this morning, as we go home to our workplace, to our families this morning. What do those four words mean to you today? Now, as I mentioned, most of us probably won't die for the gospel, won't be martyrs for the gospel, won't be persecuted that heavily. I hope it doesn't happen. So let's think from it from another perspective. And my exhortation for everyone here this morning is this. Do you, brothers and sisters, friend, do you wake up every morning, plan your calendar, plan your weeks, plan your months, plan your year around the sole purpose and the sole goal of your life is to be faithful to God? If you are married, do you orient your marriage? If you have children, do you orient your kids' life not around taekwondo classes, swimming classes, and all these kind of classes, but around the idea of being faithful to Jesus? Do you do that? If you are elderly in age, you are retired, in your retirement, in your latter days of your life, in how you love your grandchildren, do you orient whatever time that God has given you around the sole goal of being faithful unto death. In healthy times, in sick time, in rich time, in poor times, you get the point. Do we orient our lives around the goal and mission to be faithful to Jesus unto death? If we do that, praise the Lord, keep doing that. But if you are not doing that, let me urge you to reconsider the purpose of your life. Because in verse 11, the last verse that we're about to read, gives the people who are faithful unto Jesus an encouragement. But for those who are not faithful to Jesus, it gives them a warning. So listen to these words. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." Friends, let me just burst your bubble for a second. We do not have very long to live. The end of our lives probably will come sooner rather than later. There are signs everywhere around the world about our mortality. Every funeral you hear about, every wake service you attend, every sickness, every cancer, every surgery, every calamity, wars that happen in the world shows us that death is knocking at our doors. It's there. It's painful. But, there's a big but here, that the first death is nothing compared to the second death. Brothers and sisters, if you are faithful to the end, if you conquer, if you keep trusting in Jesus, the second death has nothing on you. That is Jesus' encouragement for you. But the warning is this: if you are not faithful, if you have not trusted in Jesus, although this first death, the wars, the sickness, the suffering in this world is very painful, and this first death is scary, oh, please hear this. The first death has nothing compared to what awaits after that, the second death. Now, some of you might be wondering, how do we die two times? Well, Revelation 20, verse 14 to 15 says this. Talks about the second death. Verse 14, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. If you are not faithful to Jesus, you will be thrown into the lake of fire. There is no escaping that. Being in the lake of fire, being in the second death, simply means being eternally separated from God, eternally condemned by God because of our sinfulness. So on this 9 a.m. Sunday, I urge you, please listen. If you are not yet trusting in Jesus and being faithful to Him, the plea is this: would you come and trust in Him? Would you repent of your sins, pray and ask God for His mercy? Repent and trust in Jesus. Be faithful after that unto death. Please, please do so before it's too late. Before it's too late. In closing, as we end this morning's sermon, I began the sermon with a bishop from Sydney. I will end today's sermon with another bishop, the bishop of the Church of Smyrna, Bishop Polycarp. Now, one of the earliest Christian writings that you can ever find is this book called The Martyrdom of Polycarp. It tells us a story of how Bishop Polycarp, the bishop of the Church of Smyrna, was burnt by the Romans because of his faith. And to end our time here, or this sermon rather today, just to share one quote from this book, Martyrdom of Polycarp, and how, as Polycarp was standing in front of an entire audience in the gladiator zone, so to speak, and the Roman proconsul and the soldiers are telling him, "Polycarp, recant your faith, deny Jesus, go away from him." He said all of this in the presence of all his enemies. Polycarp says these words. You look at the screen. "For 86 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" Friends, may God bless us and enable us to be faithful to Him until death. And for the Christian here to be encouraged that this second death, whatever the world can throw at you, however the world can decide to destroy us, that we have escaped this awful doom that we will face in the second death. Praise be to our God this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness towards us. Sometimes, more often than not, we are not faithful to you. So we're so sorry, Lord. Help us this morning as we have listened to your word to digest it, to think about it, and what those four words and how we should live our lives for your glory right here, right now. So help us, Father, today we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.